interesting book because it is a book written to believers, and it's written to these believers to challenge them to know. Then especially you get to chapter 3, you find the word know occurring over and over again. This book is only 5 chapters, and yet you see that word know some 35 times. Apparently, John wants you to know something. God wants you to know something. God wants you to live in light, in His light. John, as he begins here, he's going to describe who he is. When you go to the get your driver's license renewed, or you go and get money out of the bank, you have to pull out your driver's license, right? They want to know if it's really you. And so you pull it out, and they look it over real good, and you tell them, well, it should look good. I just made it this morning. And so as they look at the picture and they look at you and they see, oh, this is you. You use your credit card for a bigger purchase. They want to make sure that it's you using it. They want to make sure that you are authorized to use those things. John here, he's going to share with us what it means to know God. But why is he writing this way? What authority does he have? Well, the authority that he has to begin with because he wants you to know this isn't something that he's made up. This morning, look at 1 John chapter 1. He's looking at verses 1 through 4. In verses 1 through 4, he identifies who he is. He wants you to know that he's not just speaking on his own authority, on his own way. He wants you to know he's getting it directly from God. So what he does is he begins saying that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've heard with our own ears. I've seen it with our own eyes, which we looked upon. He is gone here. He's talking about Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. And he says, we've looked and we've seen Jesus. We're eyewitnesses of Jesus. If you see an accident, you wait for the police officer and they take your name and number in case they have any questions. They don't take the name and number of your neighbor. Why? They weren't there. You may have told them about it. But if you told it to them, it's not valid in court. It's merely hearsay. They heard somebody say something. But John is making very clear. We heard him with our own ears, seen him with our own eyes. We looked upon him. He says our hands handled him. Concerning, he calls Jesus the Word of Life. Back in John chapter 1, John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only one from the Father. Jesus is clearly the subject of what he's talking about here. Not only Jesus himself as a person, but his message also. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was from the Father and was manifest to us. Our world is so busy concerned with what's going on, taking care of the children, watching the Olympics, paying attention to what's going on at work, and making sure they're getting the work done, and the house making sure it's clean. And all of that we're concerned about so much. But forget, one day we're going to die. And even though I've heard, just by overhearing people on different occasions, boy, I hope I'll go to heaven when I die. Whatever causes them to come to that point in their life, they're asking that question. Many times they don't want to hear the answer. Many times they just have some kind of hope of going to heaven. Based on what? Based on the good works? What makes them think good works will get into heaven? Has to be something that they're told or taught or they read. Here, John says, we have seen eternal life. That eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. He says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard and declared to you, that we also may have fellowship, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, is what you need in order to have a good relationship with God. He says, these things we write to you that your joy, in the newer translations, our joy might be full. And looking at the Greek manuscripts that are available, what do we have as far as, is it our joy or your joy? Well, the evidence is stronger for the fact that John is writing. It says our joy might be full. Now, that might seem strange, but remember what Paul wrote. He says that you are our joy, our crown of glory. The fact that those who they had led to Christ or discipled or trained in the Lord, that they had brought them to see the point, they see them growing on their own. They don't need to be handheld. He says, that brings us great joy. Well, whether the joy is for John and those with him, or for his readers, both are going to be true. He sees him begin by telling them that they need to live in God's light. One of the favorite games up at camp is capture the flag. And we play as wait to get as dark as we can without it being super late. So all we do is it gets darker, but the light of some of the camp lights and the moon makes it light enough that you can see. So what you do is you hide in the shadows. You hide in the shadows and creep up trying to find where the other team's flag is and trying to go get it. Of course, my team won this year. Well, in doing that, hiding in the shadows, it makes me think about what Christians do at times. Even though we belong to Christ, to God, sometimes we hide in the shadows. I want you to see the nature of God, the brilliant light of God's truth, which penetrates man's dark nature. You see, we have a sinful, we are sinfully disobedient to God, but God reveals that sin nature. Man's sinful disobedience to God reveals a dark nature. We see, he goes here, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. A person who is in sin is living in darkness. God's word reveals that to us. But we don't like to come to his word. Take your Bibles and turn back to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, in verse 19, God's light, his truth, points out our sin. But what do we do as a result? says, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. Verse 19, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. When John is writing about darkness, he's talking about sinfulness. Sin is rebellion against God. Anything that we do, God says, do not lie. Do not steal. Honor your father and your mother. Anytime we disobey God, we are sinning. We can sin by the things that we say, by the things that we do, by the things that we think even. God gets after Israel and punishes them because as his people, they know better. But they complained. And so because of their complaining against God, he brought judgment upon them. The things that they said. The attitudes of the heart. The word of God is sharp and powerful. It's alive and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing sunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word even judges your intentions and your thoughts. That being true, we understand that our sin is rebellion before God and our sin brings us guilt before God. We don't like to go before the employer when they call us up and said, I need to meet with you in my office. Immediately, you're thinking, what did I do wrong? You start feeling guilty. Maybe you didn't do anything wrong, but it doesn't matter. You're already feeling guilty because you presume you've done something wrong. Maybe you did procedure wrong by accident. Maybe you know you're not doing something right, but now you're getting caught. When we stand before God, we stand guilty before God. We are going to have to stand before him, and he will look at you and declare, because of your sin, that you are guilty. And the only thing that is possible for you is the forgiveness of that guilt. Not just a feeling of guilt, but the reality that you are guilty of doing something wrong. See, God's light, God's quality of purity and truth enlightens the sinners. It helps us know, here in John chapter 3, verse 19, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. When we look at what God's word says, sometimes we don't like reading it because it makes us feel guilty. It tells us, hey, you're doing something wrong. Let me ask you a question. When you look at God's word, does it produce guilt in you? Now, understand, not every time you open the Bible should you feel really guilty about all the bad things you've done. But when we are doing something that doesn't honor God, and we come across what God's word says, it should cause us to feel guilt, not so we feel guilty, but so that way we change the way we're living our lives. See, God is pure. Back in 1 John, he says that God is light. Light has a quality of purity, of righteousness, of glory. It says here, God is light, but he wants to make clear to you. So he says in the end of verse 5, and in him is no darkness at all. There's nothing sadistic about God. Some people think that God has an evil streak running down one side so that way that he will allow bad things to happen or cause bad things to happen to you. That's not true. That comes out of some other theology, but it's not from the Bible. God is absolutely, perfectly, totally pure. He does allow bad things to happen as a result of our own rebellion against Him. But, as far as He's concerned, He is absolutely, perfectly pure. And in demonstration of that, He will bring to justice all things that are not pure. What does that mean? God's purity also exposes our sin. When we compare ourselves with God, with God's Word, we see we're not perfect. We fall short of that. But that's why God sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. That's what He's talking about in verses 1 through 4, that Jesus Christ came to give eternal life and to freely give it to whoever will put their faith in Him alone for salvation. That means instead of feeling guilty, you can feel not guilty. You don't have to be afraid of judgment. Why? Because Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth being born as a baby. He always lived, but became a baby. Lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for your sin. Was buried and came back to life 3 days later. So that way, if you put your trust in Him, what He has done for you, you can be completely forgiven for all your sins. Come back tonight and you'll see that. Completely forgiven for all your sins and be promised an eternal home in heaven with God. That is a great promise. Now that Jesus Christ, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, how should you live? How can you build that fellowship with Him? Well, the forgiven believer must walk in the truth, in the light of God's truth. It's not good for us to be just the way we are. In verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, oh, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I was 7 years old, I prayed this prayer. When I was 23, I gave my heart to God. I put my complete trust in what Jesus Christ did for me. And I know that I've been forgiven for all my sins. If that's true, but look at your life. Are you a Christian hiding in the shadows because you don't want your sin to be exposed? We hid in the shadows. We didn't want people to see us. We wore dark clothes, except the camp dean, which for some strange reason wore a white shirt that day. I wasn't planning on playing, but you know, kind of getting involved with stuff. And it's fun, so you play, so your team will win, which wasn't Zach's team. So, I wasn't dressed for it. So I didn't hide in the shadows too well. But I was a great person to distract everybody else. So they could hide in the shadows wearing dark clothes because they didn't want to be seen. You know, what Christians do sometimes, they stop going to church because they feel guilty because when God's Word is shared, the light of God's Word, that truth, the purity of God demonstrated, shows them that they're not pure. And because they don't want to deal with that sin, they hide out in the shadows. Sometimes Christians, they want to put the front on. They say, I'm in good fellowship with God. See, I come to church. But in their hearts, what is it? In their church, in their own hearts, they're still hiding in the shadows, not willing to submit to God. A believer that has been forgiven for their sin must be forgiven for their sin in order to have fellowship with God. We must come in order to be right with God. When God's Word convicts us, we need to come clean with Him. Otherwise, we have that broken fellowship. Again, think of it as the children, and they've gotten in trouble. They were fighting with each other. And it's always both their faults. It's never anyone's fault. So in the end, you just make a judgment. They're both at fault. And you just punish them both. You got to have the whole afternoon to yourself as they're in their room, right? You pronounce that judgment, and they're in trouble. Then they peek their head out the door, and they say, "Can we go to McDonald's?" "Oh, you guys have been so wonderful and pleasant today, of course." Not at all. The fellowship is broken. They have to make things right with each other and with you for disobeying you because you tell them over and over and over again, "Don't fight." Believer has been forgiven for their sins in order to fellowship with God. And the believer who claims to be in fellowship with God but is living in sin is lying. For us to say, "I am walking in fellowship with God," but refusing certain areas of my life to surrender to Him. I'm not willing to love the way that God has commanded me to love. Because after all, so-and-so did this to me. I'm not willing to forgive. Well, I say I forgive, but it's not quite forgiving the way God wants me to forgive. Because I still hold that bitterness in my heart. No, I'm not angry about it. I don't feel bitter. But I'm not going to go around that person and put my arm around them and say, "How you doing today?" Because quite honestly, I'm honest with myself, I'm still mad at them. I've forgiven them, but not forgiven them at the same time. It might be some secret sin that you're doing in your life. Have you given it to God? Have you let God convict you to the point that you break down and say, "God, forgive me," and surrender it to Him? You live in darkness if you refuse to surrender sin to the Lord. May have to do it often. But if you are not striving to walk in the light, as He says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." If we are not walking in the light, we're lying. If we're walking in darkness, we lie to others. We're certainly lying to God, whether we admit it or not. We may even be lying to ourselves, having justified certain sins because it's not so bad or only affects me. It affects your fellowship with God, even other believers. The believer who is living in the light of God's Word enjoys fellowship with God. I think the commentaries are right here. He says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." John's subject is not the fellowship among believers here, although that's typically what comes to our mind when we think of one another. We are to love one another, admonish one another, exhort one another. And there is truth to the fact that when we are walking the way God wants us to walk, not physically walking, but when we're living the way He wants us to live, what happens then? We have better fellowship with other believers. Why? We don't feel guilty around them. We don't feel unworthy around them. We know we're innocent and good standing with God, and it gives us a oneness with those other believers around us. Along with this, though, understand that He's talked about fellowship with God. In verse 5, He says, "The message which we've heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light, in Him is no darkness. And if we say we have fellowship with Him But walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't have that fellowship. But if we walk in the light, the believer who lives in light of God's truth receives blessings of the cleansing of his or her sins. That fellowship, that good relationship with God includes the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, God declared us not guilty. He forgave us of all the sins that we have done and ever would do. At the same time, while we are not guilty before Him, so that way we face judgment and instead we go to heaven, we still do sin not at times, often. And because of that, we break that fellowship with God. But if we're willing to come to Him, that fellowship is broken. I gave you the illustration of the kids that were fighting. Because they're fighting, you don't kick them out of the house and say, "You're not my children." You don't do that. Why? Because you still love them. When you receive God's Son as your Savior, He makes you part of His family. And even though the fellowship might be broken, you are still His. You're still going to heaven. But you want that fellowship to be there. And so when you do sin, what do? You recognize that and you say, "God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. Forgive me." The blood of Jesus Christ, now He cleansed you from all your sins, but makes things, restores that relationship. So that way, your relationship can be renewed, refreshed. What's the lesson here? Lesson is the command that John gives. Walk in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Probably intending with God. We have fellowship with God if we walk in the light. You need to walk in the light. Now be careful. When we think we're walking in the light, sometimes we're not. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 35 or 36, it says that if the light that is in us is darkness, how great is that darkness? His message is, sometimes a person will say, "I belong to Christ," or you have to forsake everything that breaks your fellowship with God. It might be that pride that says, "You know what? I'm a pretty good person. I wish other people would straighten up. I wish they'd change their lives because I know what they do." That's pride. That's what the Pharisees did. They go out on the street corners, "Oh God, I thank you. I'm not like that person over there." They go in and they are whatever sins they may have made excuses for. They're glad they're not like somebody else. But it was the publican, the sinner, Jesus said, who was in the temple beating his body, "God, mercy on a sinner like me." Where's your heart before God? Are you allowing God to look at your life? Are you willing to say everything, take away all the excuses that you come up with, all the reasoning for what you do? Are you living exactly the way God wants you to live? What kinds of things are you watching on TV? What kinds of things are you listening to on the radio? What kind of things are you putting into your body? What kind of things are you letting come out of your mouth? What kind of thoughts are you thinking about other people? How do you deal with anger, jealousy, grief? How do you deal with those things? Are you honoring God with every nanosecond of your life? Are you? Can you say you are living holy even as God is holy? Well, of course. Skip ahead for tonight, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We need to forsake everything that's breaking our relationship with God. Could you be closer to God if you spent more time in His Word, spent more time in prayer, more time serving Him and sharing Christ with others, inviting people to Vacation Bible School, don't do that now because it's over with, to church or Awana? Are you actively pursuing a right relationship with God? It's not just a matter of, well, I don't do this, so I must be a good person. No, are you doing what you're supposed to do also? A person can do all the right things in their life, but if they don't put their faith in Jesus. But once you accept God's gift of eternal life, you put your trust in Him alone for salvation, your note of appreciation ought to be the rest of your life. You ought to be walking in fellowship with Him. Actively pursuing, saying, God, I see from Your Word that this is clearly sinful. Or, as we learn, the brother Levi shared with us, maybe it's not sin per se, but it's a weight that's keeping me from having a great relationship with God. God, help me forsake those things. Help me that I might actively pursue what you want for me. An evidence of one's faith is living in the light of God's righteousness. He comes all the way to chapter 5, verse 13, and says, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. You might have that assurance, and that your faith may continue on. How can I be assured that I am indeed saved? One thing is that when I'm walking in the darkness, I'm turning from that to walk in the light. I must not say, certainly, I'm in good relationship with Christ. But yet, lie by walking in the darkness. Today I invite you to let God work in your heart, to let Him help you understand those areas in your life, those times where you're not walking in His light, the light of His truth. I invite you to surrender your heart to Him. I invite you to gain the wisdom, gain the command, from Ephesians chapter 5, you were once in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Will you surrender yourself to walk in His light?